Except, hello. It's been a little bout in the hospital, as most of you know, and they managed to get a stent in where they couldn't get it in before. And so I'm doing fairly well, not quite 100%, but I do thank you for all of your prayers and really appreciate it. Jack Braden today, too, is doing better. So we sent an email out late last night and Thanksgiving to offer up for him because there was a question. He needed some blood. He has a blood disorder and he needed some units of blood, and there was a question about whether or not they'd be able to get something compatible, and they did. So rejoicing over that. Let's continue to keep Jack in our prayers. We heard from Dan this morning, and he closed out within 30 seconds of when he was supposed to close out on the clock. And yes. And I always find it amazing the way that God does things is that we prepare independently for these things. We don't call each other back and forth, but what he's talking about, what he talked about this morning, about having a quiet time, getting a time that you could just set aside, that four elements about your mind, quiet your mind. If you missed it this morning, by the way, you can get it online now, or you can ask for a tape on it, but it's worth going through. It's a quiet time. Quiet your mind, first of all. Focus on the Lord. That's the second thing you do. Then you pray your mind. That is there. And then what was the fourth one, Dan? Renew it. Renew your mind. Okay? Four simple things that are easily remembered. And he promised us if we would spend the next 21 days doing this, we'd see miracles. We get to watch the Lord work. And indeed, that will happen because you are starting the day off getting lined up with Him. And getting your mind thinking like His mind. And when you do that, you start to see Him work. And it's just amazing to watch the way that He does work. We are going to have a little bit of quiet time before we begin. We're also going to dismiss the young people in the process. And I want us to take a little longer than normal for a quiet time to... You know, if you need to confess any sins, do that. Don't wait on that. Go ahead and do that. But I want you to just think about the verse we're going to cover today. Romans 12:15 is our verse, because part of the way you focus your mind is open up to God's Word. It's amazing how many times we try and focus our mind by reading other people's Word about what they have to say about God's Word instead of going to the author Himself. And so while the commentators are important, the teachers are important, He is the one that wrote it. And if you go there and don't seek to develop any great theological breakthroughs, then the Lord is going to indeed use that to communicate and to speak to you. So I want you to think about Romans 12:14 and 15. Bless those who pursue you. Bless and do not curse them. In order that you can rejoice with those who rejoice, and you can weep with those who weep. Simple thing to think about, and yet so very, very important with what God has called us to do as a body of believers. So I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Think about that verse. Focus, because that is part of the renewing of our minds that we need to seek this morning. Let us pray together. Father, we come into Your throne room and are just struck by Your amazing grace. Father, we are unworthy to come in, and yet You have invited us in. Our Lord Jesus Christ made us worthy through accepting an incredible gift that He bought and paid for. In it is the pearl of great price, and that which is beyond our comprehension of worth and value. And you sent Him to pay a debt we couldn't pay. Father, He chose to do that. And then He decided to freely give it to all who would believe in Him. And Father, that's our entry into the throne room. So many times we take that for granted and fail to remember the cost. And Father, I pray we would come into Your throne room this morning. I pray that we would come in and be willing to listen to Your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And young people, you can go on. As they are leaving, last week we covered some patterns of good speech. Talking about speaking good words, and they're in verse 14, there are three commands there. It doesn't look like three commands, but they're actually three commands. It says, bless those who pursue you. Yeah, persecute in your New American Standard, but the word means to pursue, whether for good or for evil. So it depends on the context, whether it's persecute or not persecute. And so we just went with its normal meaning, bless those who pursue you. If they pursue you for good, they pursue you for bad, speak a good word to them. That's what bless means. Then it just says bless. Okay? It repeats the command, but it doesn't add to the ones who pursue you. So he's basically saying there, bless everybody. Second command. Okay, the ones that come after you for good, don't turn them off. Give them a good word. The ones that come after you for evil, don't turn them off. Give them a good word. And then it says, bless everybody. Speak a good word to everybody. And do not curse. Like Dan spoke about this morning, whenever we come in front of the Lord, singing is one of the ways that we can focus upon Him. Singing praises, and that He listens to the heart. Well, I want to read you something that, if I can get through it, I'm going to read you something that is words from the heart, but not necessarily good words. But you'll hear the words from the heart. Yogi Berra, some of you know him, was given an honorary degree at a university in St. Louis. And so he was asked to be the commencement speaker. He says, thank you all for being here tonight. I know this is a busy time of year. If you weren't here, you could probably be somewhere else. I want to thank the administration of St. Louis University for making this day necessary. It's an honor to receive this honorary degree. It's wonderful to be here in St. Louis to visit the old neighborhood. I haven't been back since the last time I was here. I don't think I'll get through this. Everything looks the same, just different. Oh, well, it's a thought. If anyone could butcher the English language, he could. But his heart was there. Okay? He would speak. He gave a blessing to all who would come, even if you couldn't understand what he was trying to say. Well, you knew what he was trying to say. I got to do this. Gwen heard this at VMI. She was there at Mary Lee. When I first read it, I was laughing uncontrollably. I shouldn't have started with that. Oh, well. Anyway, back to doctrine. Okay, let's go back. Key principle out of this verse, the ones we shouldn't miss, bless everybody, don't curse anybody. That's verse 14. Now, verse 15 is the expression of it. It's two examples of good words, and it deals with good empathy. Empathy is an interesting word because it comes from em, meaning inside, and pathos, which is passion. Having a passion on the inside that connects with somebody else. Dan spoke to us this morning about connecting with God. If you don't connect with God, the rest of it doesn't make any difference. Okay? This quiet time, quiet your soul. Okay? Focus on Him. Pray what's on your mind. and renew your mind consistently. That connects us this way. So what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Well, this verse is about how we use it. Okay? And it gets us to the really important things. It's, first of all, these aren't participle, or they aren't imperatives, they're participles. And so it says, in order to rejoice with those rejoicing, and to weep with those weeping. That's literally what it says. Now, the first three commands we saw, the bless the ones that pursue you, bless and don't curse, these are intended to get us to keep our eyes on the important things of this earth. Okay? That's what those three commands are designed to do. Okay. I thought I took that off and left it at the heart hospital. Oh, well. That could be flatline. All right. The important things involve having empathy with other members of the body. The important things of this life. Having empathy with other members of the body and actively fellowshipping in their joy and sorrow to the extent that we are welcome. How do I know it's actively fellowshipping? Because these are present active participles. Okay? Rejoicing with those rejoicing, weeping with those weeping. It's joining in to the extent that they will let you in. So this says, when somebody's rejoicing, I want to join in. Now that's the easiest thing to do unless jealousy is involved. Okay? If you're jealous of their rejoicing, you don't want to join in. Weeping with those who weep. That's not what we want to do, is it? Especially us men, because that's a matter of fear oftentimes. We don't want to let our emotions out. Don't want to let anybody see us. Might not be too manly or all that other baloney that's going around. Now, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, normally what happens whenever we run into someone's sorrow is we retreat or we reprove, shouldn't feel that way, or we refer them to help from somebody else. That's normally what happens because we get afraid. The joy, that's fine unless we're jealous of the joy they have. Yeah, we like to join in. When OU scores a touchdown, there's a whole bunch of people join in the joy of scoring that touchdown even though we didn't score it. When OSU scores a touchdown, we join in unless it's against OU. And some even then. Okay? We celebrate joy together. We like that. But the weeping, how often would we do that? There was a story about a little girl went on an errand for her mother. She was late coming back. She was asked for an explanation. She explained a friend of hers had fallen, broken her doll, and she stayed to help her. And the mother asked, what has she done to mend the broken doll? She said, "I just sat down, helped her cry." Sweet story. Is it not? Sometimes that's all we can do is join in. But we guys don't like to do that, do we? Because we have to be the rock. We like those Chevy commercials, like a rock. When you hang on to the rock, sometimes you'll cry. He did. So it's okay. But we don't want to expose ourselves. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be thought ill of. So we are going to hide it. We're going to bury it. And then it's going to come out in the wrong way at the wrong time. That's what happens. Instead of joining in with other members of the body of Christ. In this world, those who seek to live godly lives by speaking good words to those in need will be pursued. You want to live a godly life, and your life is one of good words. It is one of blessing on people. People will come after you. They will pursue you. not to harm you necessarily, but although some will. They'll pursue you, whether for good or for evil, because Satan doesn't like the good words that are used with the right motives. He likes you to use good words to flatter people and to manipulate people and do all those things the flesh likes to do. But Satan doesn't like you to use good words. But there are people who will come after you for good because you're an encourager and you have that word for the moment. And there are people who will come after you to try and shut you down and try and stop you. We have to cling to the inspired Word of God, the bringer of really good words. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:12. Without looking, does anybody know what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says besides Dolores? Something like all Scripture is... I think you probably fill the rest of the blanks in there. What leads up to that verse? Well, let's start reading at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, is our word dioko, which is a word that means pursued. Okay? That's the root meaning of the word. And about half the times it's used of a good pursuit to pursue the Lord, and about half the times it's used for the bad pursuit of persecution of Christians. And he says, and if we just stay with its normal meaning here, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be pursued. We'll be accurate on it. As you desire to live godly, there will be other people that want to live godly with you. It says, but evil men, it's the opposition, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking to Timothy, his beloved child in the faith. And he talked about in 1 Timothy about how his mother and his grandmother taught him all these things. And what did they teach him? It wasn't the New Testament. They taught him the Old Testament. And they taught him through the Old Testament about how salvation was going to be by grace through faith. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him righteousness. The gospel's never changed. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. Trying to keep the law for salvation just pointed to the need for a Savior. That's all it was ever designed to do. He says, here it is, that those who desire to live godly lives are going to be pursued. And some are going to be persecuted. Because you desire to live a godly life today and you're going to be persecuted. There are going to be those that are going to try and come up with every immoral situation and claim it's just perfectly fine in God's eyes. They look into different circumstances and issues of morality and they look in the Word of God and say, I don't see those. Some of them look in the Word of God and say, well, homosexuality is not a sin. I don't know what translation they're reading. You can pick any of the 150 translations up and you're not going to reach that conclusion if you read it. And yet people say, well, that's fine. Any immoral lifestyle you can come up with, well, that's just an alternate lifestyle. True statement. But it doesn't mean that it's legitimate. And it doesn't mean it's not sinful. Now, whenever we stand up for character and morality, and those are good words, by the way. The world would have you believe now they're not. A lot of churches would have you believe they're not. After all, we wouldn't want the Holy Spirit to convict anybody of sin if they came to our church. They might not come back. So what do? There's a song out, How Long Will, by Steve Camp. How long will we water down the truth till truth is no more? Ask a good question. How long will it be watered down? Why do we go to Scripture? Because all Scripture is inspired of God. And is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you can be mature and thoroughly furnished for all good works. when it talks about taking an active part in the rejoicing or an active part in the sorrow, ACT does not mean to analyze, criticize, and terrorize. That's often what we do, isn't it? Somebody does something, somebody says a good word, somebody does something, and the first thing we do is analyze. We've got to analyze it. Then we criticize it. Criticism is easy. Criticism is easy. Our sin natures are geared toward it. And then we call it in the name of doctrine or in the name of truth. Act, taking an active part in their rejoicing. They're rejoicing, and then the first thing we don't do is analyze it, criticize it, and terrorize it, either mentally, verbally, or physically. That's not the proper response. Why don't we take act as to accept them, connect with them, and transact with them, to have a relationship? Because this is all about connecting. This verse is about connecting with one another. A lot of us had heard of a thing called the doctrine of privacy. Well, you had to accept them because you didn't know anything about them. But you didn't really have to accept them because they may not have dressed like you did, or drove the same car, or live in the same area, or any number of things. But connect. Well, you might violate their privacy. I've actually heard people, somebody say, "Boy, it's a nice day outside," and they go, "Doctrine of privacy." Scary. I wonder what Bible they're reading. But yet, that's what people do. Plutarch said that the omission of good is no less reprehensible than the commission of evil. That's quite a statement. The omission of good. Because oftentimes we say, "Well, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything." Well, that's the problem. Rejoice with those rejoicing. Weep with those who are weeping. Being willing to become vulnerable and climb into their, not just their joy, but their hurt and their pain. That's a whole different ball of wax. It's easy to fall prey to the temptation to seek revenge on those who bring harm our way and get our eyes off of the important things of life. When somebody distracts us, when somebody comes after us for the wrong reason, speaks ill of us, boy, it's real easy to respond in kind, isn't it? What, don't get mad, get even? And it's more like, don't get mad, fix them for good. If I could say the final word here that would end all this conversation, I never had to speak to him again, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the world at work, isn't it? A good word, they're words that build up. They're words that say, "I accept you just as you are. I want to connect with you. I want to have a relationship." I'm talking about a spiritual relationship. The principle is that empathetic good words build relationships. They build relationships. You say, "Well, I don't know how to say. All I've ever learned is this is what I say. This is how I do it. This is who I am." It's not about who I am. It's about who they are. And if I really knew who I am, I wouldn't speak to them that way. And that's what this lesson's about. And this class is about. We climb into their joy and we climb into their sorrow. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances." Proverbs 15:23, "A man has joy and an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word." And Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, not just do your work heartily as unto the Lord, whatever you do in word or deed. So we want to do the things that build up. So it's not our job to constantly correct everybody and straighten everybody out or to fix people. Man, just a quick tip. Dan gave some quick tips this morning about various things, about calling and not pulling rookie mistakes. And I lost where I was going with that. So we'll go on to the next point. Empathy helps us connect to other people. I see, I did that about 3 weeks ago. Started telling a story about my high school teacher. Forgot the punchline. But I remembered it during the course of that week and told you the next week. So maybe I'll remember where I was going with that one by next week. Empathy helps us connect to other people. You say, I don't want to connect to other people. It's dangerous. Well, one of the things that we come to find out, we are molded in the arena of life. That's where the transformation occurs, the transfiguration. When we get in the center of His will and get on the potter's wheel and He starts spinning the wheel and He starts molding us, that's what happens. We are not molded in the theater as spectators. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We can sit and watch football, basketball, baseball, and all that other stuff. It's not a spectator sport. What significance, what importance would this verse have? I'm going to give you an example of two missionaries who were in Papua New Guinea, Bob and Carolyn Thomas. This is one of the things that they talk about. It says, it was Sunday morning in the village. I started a fire in the fireplace while Carolyn fixed cheese omelets. As soon as I finished breakfast, I turned on our shortwave, picked up the Kentucky Derby on a U.S. station. It was exciting to hear, but afterwards, I was flooded with homesick memories of our springtime family ritual of watching the Kentucky Derby together. I was surprised when the tears came. Looking back, I realized the Lord was preparing my heart for another sorrow. A village leader had just died. I planned to spend Sunday on the mountain where my village friends were mourning. So I hiked to the top of the mountain, joined my adopted village brothers. In this area of New Guinea, people kick the bamboo-woven walls off the house when somebody dies. It is a release for their enormous grief. The walls of this dead man's house had already been kicked off and nailed back three times. So he hadn't got all of his grief out. I felt so sorry for them. I thought again about how I missed my family back home. And I couldn't hold it back. And the tears trickled down my cheek. Then I heard the whispers through the crowd. It says, Lala Siakma, which means the white skin cries. Suddenly, two men leapt on top of me. They knocked my glasses off. They held me tightly. The whole crowd wailed. Afterward, they told me they didn't think white-skinned people cried. In their culture, if someone is sad and only cries a little, they jump on him to help the mourner cry hard and get it all out. They say it's no good if the sorrow stays inside you. It will kill you. I thought, wow, they are wiser than we are about mourning. So the story went out over the mountains that the white skins really love us and they share our deep sorrow. How about that? He connected with people on a different level and was able to lead more and more people to the Lord. When we climb into somebody else's life, it's a dangerous thing. And it says, as far as you are welcome, remember that. If people don't want you in, you can't let them in. But what you can do is what Dan was talking about this morning. What you can do is in your quiet time and your focus, and then whenever you pray your mind, and they're on your mind, you say, Lord, Let somebody get in there. They need help. It may not be me. Let somebody get in there that can empathize with them because they need help. That's a prayer of love. You think the Lord listens to those? I do. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give good words to people. Bless the people that pursue us. Bless everybody. Don't curse them. Rejoice with the ones rejoicing and weeping with the ones weeping. Connecting to one another is how we become a healing community. That's how we become a healing community. That's what actually makes a difference when any part of the body of believers gets together. Connecting with one another. Somewhere beyond just a simple, "Hi, how are you?" But knowing that if you are rejoicing, they will share your joy. Knowing that if you are hurting, they will share your hurt. They won't analyze you, criticize you, nor terrorize you. They are a safe people to be with. That is an environment, if you will, for the potential for growth. There are three elements of a healing community. Somewhere I've got another principle. There it is. A taste of Christ delighting in us. That's the first element of a healing community. Does He like you? Does God like you? How you answer that question is real important. You never had to blow your nose with a microphone on. It's an exciting thing. A taste of Christ delighting in us. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, giving of yourself, God is pleased. Do we want to know the things that please Him? I mean, is that part of what our life is, to find the things that please Him? A taste of Christ delighting in us. This is the excitement of knowing who He is and that He's there. And then, yeah, He does listen. And yeah, I can get quiet enough to hear something. I'm a lot like Dan. When the Lord speaks to me, it's usually in very short sentences. I think Adam spoke to me once. I got your attention. I just ran into a rose bush, cut myself all up. And I just thought to myself, gosh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam right in the mouth because I don't like these thorns and thistles and all this other stuff he brought about with the fall. And it was like a little voice said, "You think you could have done better?" Served to put me in my place. But when you hear it, it's usually short and sweet. Not flowing soliloquies, but it's usually short and sweet. Like, yeah, right. You ever gone in front of Him with some kind of request and it's almost like, yeah, okay. You know, they're short and sweet. But how much does He delight in you? Do you have any pictures in your wallet? Of people that you delight in? I think He has your picture in his wallet. Why? Because He cared enough to send His Son to take your place on a cross and pay a debt you couldn't pay. He delights in His children. He doesn't always delight in what we do. Doesn't delight in our thoughts, our speech, our actions. But in who we are His. A lot of us in here have children. We don't always delight in their speech and actions. We can't read their minds unless you're female, if you're a mom. Moms are omniscient. Kids takes them a long time to learn that. But they know what's going on before you know what's going on. That's just the way it is. But no matter how bad they mess up, we delight in them. And for some reason, we think the God who sits in heaven doesn't delight in us. What if you knew and realized God accepted you just as you are? Well, you know, if you spend a little more time in His words, you run across verses like Romans 15, accepting one another as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. You run into these verses, this little taste of Christ delighting in us. And you're going to have to get quiet with Him for that to happen, or you're not ever going to realize it. How about a diligent search for what is good? A healing community is on a diligent search to look for what is good. See, the first one, a taste of Christ delighting in us, is all about family. This one is about a mission or quest that we have. A quest for good. Now, you have to know what to look for. And our textbook is the Word of God. To know what is good and what is not. We know from Hebrews 5:12 it takes some training to be able to discern good from evil. So we just can't determine good and evil based on what the world has to say, because it's all messed up. It calls evil good and good evil, and that's what it does on a normal basis. We have to be on a diligent quest and a search for what is good. And then an exposure of what is bad or painful. Dan challenged you this week to read a chapter of Ephesians starting tomorrow morning. Read a chapter each day. And by this time next week, if you'll do that, you'll have read the book of Ephesians. Use that as your time to focus. Have some quiet time. Read chapter 1. He predestined us before the foundation of the world. Read chapter 2 on Tuesday. By grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. In chapter 3, He can do exceedingly abundantly more than you can think or imagine. Chapter 4, memorize it. That's the church. Chapter 5, memorize that one while you're at it. Chapter 6, just the first 20 verses. Okay? That'll get you through the full armor of God and the fact that it's all connected to prayer. And then you pray about what He is, where He has led you to. You're going to get to chapter 5 about next Friday morning, which is the exposure of what is bad or painful. I'm going to leave that for you to do. The exposure of what is bad or painful. Oftentimes we don't want to do that. We don't want to come in front of God and say, Lord, show me what's wrong. A healing community, there has to be an exposure. What is bad or painful, as the painful has to be dealt with. It's part of it. The Lord has put me in an opportunity to minister to people all over the country who have come out of abusive churches. And the sad thing is, the saddest part is some of them don't realize where they've been. And they don't even know there is a problem. They've taken the pain, they've taken the browbeating, they've taken all of it, and they buried it so deep they won't even admit to it. And if you don't admit to it, you'll never deal with it. Weep over it. It'll bring about a weeping. Lord, how can I be so stupid? And then you will get an answer. It's where you had to walk to get where you're supposed to be. You had to go through it. I look back and I go, I went from one form of legalism to another form of legalism. I went from one form of arrogance to another form of arrogance. But He met me where I was. And only in His grace did He meet me where I was. And yes, I went through that and did some stupid things. But He has a plan. And what is that plan? Now I'm supposed to help others get through it. Realize actually what happened. Realize how the frog got put into the kettle with the cold water and the heat slowly turned up before it cooked us. Exposure, what is bad or what is painful. Now this is in our own life. In your own life, you go in front of the throne of grace and, Lord, I want to taste. You think He'll answer that prayer? I think so, because He does delight in you. Say, Lord, I don't sense this. I don't know this. Well, read the Scripture. Listen to some music. Sing, if you want to. Focus on Him. Get your soul as quiet as you can get it. Focus on Him. And you're going to find that He delights in you. And then you'll search for what is good. You're on that search and you're reading His Word. You're going to come to know what it is. And then what's going to be exposed first? It says in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. Get them out where you can deal with them, where you can hammer on them. Where, by the way, a hammer is a good thing to use. When you're thinking about getting those bad things out, you know, oh, I don't want to get those bad things out of my life. I want to keep them hidden, buried. I want to continue to let them fester and become a cancer in me. That's what I want to do. No, I don't want to get them out there. You need to get them out. You need to get them out. You need a hammer and a nail. Then take those things, write them down, nail them to a piece of wood. If that doesn't visualize what the Lord did on a cross for you, I don't know what will. See, that's what He did, isn't it? It says in Colossians 2, He took that certificate of debt against us because somewhere along the line it was written down every stupid, idiotic, sinful thing we would ever do. He took that, and whenever He went to the cross, it was nailed there through His hand. And then when He said, Tetelestai, paid in full, He stamped that thing paid in full. That's what He did. Don't be afraid of letting that be exposed. Now, how do we impact other people? So you let the Lord work on you first. You have the renewing of your mind. You are transformed. You're able to determine what the will of God is. And you know from verse 3 of Romans 12 that you constantly have to be on the guard for arrogance. When you start off the morning, Lord, show me where I'm arrogant. You know what He'll often do? He'll show you where other people are arrogant. That's a lot easier to spot, isn't it? It's easier to spot other people's arrogance than it is our own. But if we use that and say, well, He reveals some arrogance to me, and then I look in the mirror and go, uh-oh. Then we can thank Him for that. Because you know what gets in the way of us and God? It's arrogance. It's puffed up. It's our inflated chest. It's an air bubble that refuses to be broken. And until we let that bubble be broken, we're not ever going to fully taste Him and delight in Him. Now, how do you impact other people? This is what it means to become godly. You let them know you delight in them. Let them know. Oftentimes, that's all people need is a word of affirmation. That's all they need. They need somebody to really say, you know, the Lord's going to accept you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. But that's what He's going to do. Letting other people know. See, I'm not analyzing, criticizing, and terrorizing, am I? That's not what I'm doing. No, what I'm doing is I'm accepting them as God accepts them. I'm connecting to them, and then I'm able to transact a relationship. Not negotiate. Transact not in the sense of negotiate, but in the sense of having a reciprocal relationship. Let them know that we delight in them. When somebody comes in to visit, are we really happy they're here? Or is somebody going, oh, that's somebody new. We may have to break them in. What are we going to do? Oh, woe is us. Show hospitality to others without complaint. That's what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. Let them know we really delight in them. Look for the goodness. How hard is it to find the bad? You know, there are a lot of things that get in the way within marriages. And one of the biggest things that gets in the way is when both partners start looking for the bad. How hard is it to find? Not hard. We're all fallen creatures. There was only one perfect marriage. You ever think about that? And sin messed it up. Haven't been any perfect since. Have not been any perfect since. How do we get through this? We start looking for the good. Let other people know that you delight in them. That you are happy to be around them. That they are. It's a joy for you to be in their presence. How do you do that? You run gush all over everybody? No, you don't have to do that. It'll come through in your eyes. You know, Gary Horton, I like seeing Gary. Gary's always an encouragement, even when Gary's down. Why? He enjoys being around you. And I've not seen anybody he doesn't enjoy being around. And I've seen him around some pretty interesting people. Start looking for the goodness in people. Doesn't that sound like a blessing? Speaking a good word. Bless the people that pursue you. If somebody is following you because you have a sphere of influence over them, give them a good word. If they are persecuting you, they want to harm you, you give them a good word too. And you impact others by bearing their burdens. This is the exposure of what's wrong. See, because we look and say, Lord, where am I missing the boat here in my relationship with you? And it gets exposed. And sometimes the pain is too deep to bear. And we need somebody that we can trust, somebody that we can share with. Galatians 6:1, that's an interesting passage. It's interesting too. One time this passage came up from some people that supposedly knew a lot of doctrine. They never heard of this thing. Galatians 6:1 and 2. Just turn there with me. You got to see it in case you haven't seen it lately. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, sounds like a problem of sin, doesn't it? Exposure, what's wrong, what's bad. You who are spiritual, okay, it says check yourself first here. Now, if you're spiritual, you're going to be humble, okay? Arrogance is not spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Powerful message, isn't it? Sounds like getting involved in somebody's life. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You get involved in somebody's life, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and something comes along and somebody's asking you for help. You don't go into it as a judge. Judge and jury. Oftentimes, whenever we want somebody to help, we want somebody to side with us so we can win the battle with somebody else. No, if that's the case, that's a problem. And if they ask you into it, then we have to just back off for a minute. Okay? Bear one another's burdens. And what's that last line? Thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how important is that to be a healing community? You've heard it said many times, a church is not supposed to be a museum for saints. It's supposed to be a hospital for sinners. All of us fall in that category. We impact others that way. There are four agendas of man that hinder community. When these become a quest in life, a lot of times we want to be adequate. This means that we want to depend on our own resources to make life work. We get committed to personal adequacy. And this gives rise to urges that block connections. As pastor, I've been asked to help with a lot of different situations. And seriously, some of them have scared me to death. And I have gotten in the car to go drive and help somebody, and I'm going, Lord, what am I going to say now? I don't have a clue. See, because I want to be adequate. I don't want to show up there. I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to have all the answers. Okay? Isn't that what pastors are supposed to do? They're supposed to have all the answers. And somebody calls them and asks them about the price of tea in China or whatever it is. They're supposed to have all the answers right there. And I'm driving over to help and I don't have a clue what to say. So, quiet time sets in. Focus sets in. Prayer sets in. And what happens? You usually find that the wisdom you need is given at the exact moment you need it. If my quest is to be adequate before I step in to help or become available to help, my goals are set wrong. Because only in Him am I adequate. We have another agenda, confidence. These are knowledge-based people that they try to reduce the mystery of life to manageable categories of understanding. The commitment to having confidence in their plans occupies them in ways that spoil connections. They want everything in a box, everything in a formula. We try and put everything in a formula, it's going to hinder community. Because I guarantee you, not everybody's going to fit the formulas I come up with. Safety. Oh, that's a good one. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. There are times we need to be in a place of safety, but you know what happened to Moses after that? He took his hand away. And, okay, Moses, back down the mountain, bubby. Where to? A bunch of idiots taking their gold and making a golden calf. Okay, that's who you got here. He left safety. They wanted to stone Moses. Oh, we've got a new commandment about stoning. We ought to be able to find some way to use that against Moses. That's fear. These are the people that try and minimize, who make it a priority in their life to minimize risk, to protect themselves at all costs against whatever difficulties might frustrate their plans. The commitment to safety restricts the opportunity to connect. And the commitment to satisfaction, pleasure. These are the people that say, my pleasure is more important than anybody else, anywhere else. And what I want to do makes all the difference in the world. These are things that hinder community. The point is that words that connect build community. Words that connect build community. A lady named Dinah Craik said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take them, sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Okay? That's friendship. That's community. Matthew 7:12, the Lord said, "Treat people the same way you want them to treat you." This is the law and the prophets. Do you want good words coming your way? Might be a good idea to sow some first. Action for this next week. When you go in and you get the quiet time and you start getting ready to do that, present yourself as a living, holy sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. Present yourself there. Renew your mind. Okay, you focus on what is important. You identify any arrogance that comes into your life. And then you seek to bless other people. To give a good word to other people. Empathize with them. Enter into their joys. Enter into their sorrows. You say, but gosh, if I enter into their sorrows, I'll hurt too. Maybe. But we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses because he was made like us in all things and yet without sin. Every sadness that you have, He knows. Every one of them. Now, do we want to share with one another? That's called connecting. And that builds community. And that is what a local church is designed to be. A community of people that care about each other. I think we have a song. We have a song? Okay. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure it's going to go with what we've been doing. It's amazing the songs that are picked out weeks in advance. And then what do we get? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Well, sometimes we're the arms that He has provided to lean upon. Our God reigns, does He? You know what? He delights in you.